Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In our study of the Sermon on the Mount, we see our Lord Jesus giving us, his disciples, three major principles to understand and to live by. And we have been studying these three principles. The first principle is the principle of true righteousness, which we find in Matthew chapter 5. And then the principle of true worship, which we see in Matthew chapter 6. And then the principle of true judgment, which we find in Matthew chapter 7. In our previous studies, we have looked at Matthew chapter 5, which speaks about true righteousness. Then we looked at Matthew chapter 6, in which we saw true righteousness, which is expressed in true worship, which involves every aspect of our lives. And today, we will begin our study in Matthew chapter 7, which speaks about true judgment. Matthew chapter 7, true judgment. The scribes and the Pharisees were guilty. They were guilty of exercising a false judgment. They exercised a false judgment about themselves and about other people and even about our Lord Jesus. Their false righteousness helped to encourage this false judgment. And this explains why our Lord Jesus closed this important sermon with a discussion on judgment. And in this sermon, in this chapter, in verses 1 to 5, he discusses our judgment of ourselves. In fact, he discusses three different judgments. In Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, he discusses our judgment of ourselves. And then our judgment of others in Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 to 20. And then God's judgment of us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. The first principle of judgment is that we begin with ourselves. Now, Jesus did not forbid us to judge others. Careful discernment is essential in the Christian life. And Christian love is not blind. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So the person who believes all that he hears and accepts everyone who claims to be spiritual will experience confusion in his life and great spiritual loss. Because Christian love is not blind. The heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. The Apostle Paul wanted his friends to grow in discernment, in being able to distinguish the things that differ. That's what discernment means. Being able to distinguish the things that differ. The ability to distinguish is a mark of maturity. When a baby learns to speak, it may call every four-legged animal a bow-wow. But the child discovers that there are cats, there are mice, cows, and other four-legged creatures. To a little child, one automobile is just like another, but not to a car crazy teenager. That teenager can spot the differences between car models faster than his parents can even name the cars. One of the sure marks of maturity is discerning love. But before we judge others, we must judge ourselves. There are several reasons for this. Number one, we shall be judged. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. The tense of the verb for judged, which I've underlined in this verse, the tense of the verb for judged signifies a once for all final judgment. If we first judge ourselves, then we are preparing for that final judgment when we face God. The words judge not forbids pronouncing another person guilty before God. Jesus is not forbidding evaluation and discernment of others. What Jesus is forbidding is that we must not have a judgmental attitude toward others, a holier than thou, a harsh attitude of condemning others. Philippians chapter 1 verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So here we find Paul is praying that the believers in the church of Philippi would mature in Christian character. Notice those words, sincere and without offense. Now that word, that Greek word translated sincere, may have several meanings. Some translate it as tested by sunlight. The sincere Christian is not afraid to stand in the light. Sincere may also mean to whirl in a sieve, suggesting the idea of a winnowing process that removes the chaff. In both cases, the truth is the same. Paul prays that his friends will have the kind of character that can pass the test. He is praying for them to have mature Christian love and character without offense till the day of Christ. This means that our lives do not cause others to stumble and that we are ready for the judgment seat of Christ when he returns. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is not the white throne judgment. This judgment seat of Christ is the judgment for believers. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. And now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. It is not a judgment unto condemnation, but a judgment unto reward. There is no condemnation for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation judgment for believers, but there are degrees of rewards for believers in heaven. So here, two good tests for us to follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. Number one, will it make others stumble? We must ask ourselves that question. Will it make others stumble? Will I be ashamed when Jesus returns? Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 13. Remember, we have to face the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 13. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The Pharisees, they played God as they condemned other people, but they never considered that God would one day judge them. In Romans chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 we read, Romans 2 verses 1 and 2. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. The second reason why we must judge ourselves first, it is because we are being judged. We are being judged. Matthew chapter 7 verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You find the parallel passage here in Luke chapter 6. The parallel passage of Matthew chapter 7 verse 2, you find in Luke chapter 6 verses 37 and 38. And that will be helpful for us to understand this. Luke chapter 6 verses 37 to 38. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. These verses remind us that we reap what we sow. And in the amount that we sow. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So these verses remind us that we reap what we sow and in the amount that we sow. So if we judge others, we will ourselves be judged. If we forgive, we shall be forgiven. But if we condemn, we shall be condemned. Jesus was not talking about eternal judgment, but the way we are treated in this life. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. Always remember, salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not talking about eternal judgment, but the way we are treated in this life. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we don't get to heaven because of anything we do or don't do. We are saved by the blood Christ shed for us on the cross. But because we are saved, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Having been saved, we do the good works that God has foreordained for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, if we live to give, then God will see to it that we receive. But if we live only to get, God will see to it that we lose. So we as believers must be aware of the truth that we reap whatever we sow. If we live by this truth, we will experience God's blessing. Psalm 18 verses 25 to 27. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. This principle of sowing and reaping applies not only to our giving of money, but also to the giving of ourselves in ministry to others. Not only will God judge us at the end, but people are also judging us right now. And we receive from people exactly what we give. The kind of judgment and the measure of judgment comes right back to us. We reap what we have sown. Jesus illustrates this truth. He illustrates this truth in a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the truth of reaping and sowing applies to us while we are here on earth. The truth of reaping and sowing also applies not only to individuals, it also applies to nations. In the book of Obadiah, in chapter 1 verse 15 we read, Obadiah chapter 1 verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head." When God judges the world system, the political, economic and religious systems that have sought to control people's minds and destinies, the system is symbolically described as Babylon in the book of Revelation. And God says regarding Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 verse 6, "Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed." The third reason why we must judge ourselves is because we must see clearly to help others. Matthew chapter 7 verses 3 to 5. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The purpose of self-judgment is to prepare us to be of service to others. Believers in Christ are obligated to help each other grow in grace. But if we do not judge ourselves, we not only hurt ourselves, but we'll also hurt those to whom we could minister. The Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good. Luke chapter 18 verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Yes, the Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good. But believers in Christ, we should judge ourselves. Believers in Christ judge themselves so that they can help others look good. There is a difference. Let's look at our Lord's illustration, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, which we just read. Jesus chose the symbol of the eye because this is one of the most sensitive areas of the human body. The picture of a man with a log in his eye trying to remove a speck of dust from another man's eye, that's ridiculous indeed. If we do not honestly face up to our own sins and confess them, we blind ourselves to ourselves, and then we cannot see clearly enough to help others. The Pharisees saw the sins of other people. They would not look at their own sins. In Matthew chapter 6 verses 22 to 23, a passage which we studied earlier, Jesus used the illustration of the eye to teach us how to have a true spiritual outlook toward life. Jesus taught us to look at life from a godly perspective. Matthew chapter 6 verses 22 and 23, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We must not pass judgment on others' motives. We should examine their actions and attitudes, but we cannot judge their motives because only God can see their hearts. It is possible for a person to do a good work with a bad motive. It is also possible to fail in a task and yet be very sincerely motivated. When we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, Jesus will examine the secrets of the heart and reward us accordingly. Romans chapter 2 verse 16. On that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 verses 22 to 25. Colossians chapter 3 verses 22 to 25. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The image of the eye teaches us another truth. We must exercise love and tenderness when we seek to help other people. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. My wife being an ophthalmologist, I have had extensive eye examinations. Ophthalmologists have to be very tender when they examine the eye, and especially when they do surgery of the eye. A tiny move in the wrong direction can cause permanent damage to the eye. So, like eye doctors, we should minister to people we want to help with tender, loving care. We can do more damage than a speck of dirt in the eye if we approach other people with impatience and with insincerity. The one who is grieved and humbled over his own sins can help remove the specks from others. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So we must beware of pride that views oneself as better than the others. That is great danger. This is also the danger of legalism. The wickedness of legalism is seen in the way the legalists treat those who have sinned. Remember the Pharisees who dragged a woman taken in adultery before Jesus. John chapter 8 verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." For Jesus to forgive her of her sin, he had to shed his blood on the cross on Calvary. That is what it cost God's Son to forgive each of us of our sins. Let's never forget that. We who have received mercy must now learn to be merciful to others. Remember that Jewish mob that almost killed Paul because they thought he had defiled the temple by bringing in Gentiles. Acts 21, verses 27 to 28. And when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." You see, legalists do not need facts and proofs. They need only suspicions and rumors. Their self-righteous imaginations will do the rest. Now, there are two extremes that must be avoided in this matter of spiritual self-examination. The first is the deception of a shallow self-examination. Sometimes we are so sure of ourselves that we fail to examine our hearts honestly and thoroughly. It is not enough to hear the word of God. We must do it. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon, a good message, or Bible study is what makes them grow and get God's blessing. It is not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians underline their Bibles, but their Bibles never underline them. If we think we are spiritual because we hear the word, then we are only kidding ourselves. Let us not deceive ourselves. As we look into the mirror of God's word, we see ourselves as we really are. James mentions several mistakes that people make as they look into God's mirror, the word of God. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So mistake number one. People merely glance at themselves. They do not carefully study themselves as they read the word. They do not carefully study themselves as they read the word. Many sincere believers read a chapter of the Bible each day, but it is only a religious exercise and they fail to profit from it personally. Their conscience would bother them if they do not have their daily reading, when actually their conscience should bother them because they read the word carelessly. A cursory reading of the Bible will never reveal our deepest needs. It is the difference between a photograph and an X-ray. The next mistake, mistake number two. Mistake number two is that people forget what they see. People forget what they see. If they were looking deeply enough into their hearts, what they would see would be unforgettable. Remember how the saints in the Bible responded to the true knowledge of their own hearts. Isaiah, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone," when God revealed his heart to him. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5. He saw the vision of the Lord and immediately he recognized sin in his own heart. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5. Peter cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke chapter 5 verse 8. Job was the most righteous man on earth in his day. Yet he confessed towards the end of the book of Job. We read when God confronted Job. Job says in Job chapter 42 verse 6, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Mistake number three. Mistake number three is that people fail to obey what the word tells them to do. They think that hearing is the same as doing, and it is not. We Christians enjoy substituting reading for doing, or even talking and preaching for doing. We hold endless committee meetings and conferences about topics. We have seminars about evangelism and church growth, and we think we are making progress. Now there's certainly nothing wrong with conferences and committee meetings, but they are sinful if they are a substitute for service. If we are to use God's mirror properly, profitably, then we must gaze into it carefully and with serious intent. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Quick glances will not do. We must examine our own hearts and lives in the light of God's word. So this requires time. It requires attention. It requires sincere devotion. It requires getting up early in the morning and spending time with God. 5 minutes with God each day will never accomplish a deep spiritual examination. So let's not fool ourselves. David prayed in Psalm 139 verses 23 to 24. Psalm 139 verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we must ask God regularly to search our hearts and show us the areas of sin in our lives so that we can confess and forsake those sins. Otherwise, we'll fool ourselves thinking that we know ourselves. We can get into the danger of assuming that everything is okay for us and that everything is wrong in the lives of other people. If we don't ask God to search our hearts, it'll do us good to examine our own hearts. Meaning, we ask God to put a searchlight upon our lives and show us the dark areas of our lives. So as we read God's word, God will speak to us. And every area that is dark and sinful, that needs to be confessed and forsaken. Otherwise, we will begin to presume that all is okay and we can fall into the sin of pride. Every time we partake of the bread and wine, we read these verses from the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It reminds us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 31. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Then the second extreme. The second extreme is what is called a perpetual autopsy or a perpetual postmortem. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in self-examination that we become unbalanced. That is why it's important to ask God to search your heart. It's not introspection, it is asking the Lord to search our hearts. But we should not look only at ourselves, or we will become discouraged and defeated. We should look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him forgive us and restore us. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His restoration. Remember, Satan is the accuser. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser. He's a thief and he wants to rob us. He wants to rob us of joy. He wants to rob us of happiness and security. He comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10 verse 10. John 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan enjoys it when we accuse and condemn ourselves. After we have judged ourselves honestly before God and have removed those things that blind us, then we can help others and properly judge their works. But if we know there are sins in our lives and we try to help others, we are hypocrites. In fact, it is possible for ministry to be a device to cover up sin. And many preachers are guilty of that. The Pharisees were guilty of this, and Jesus denounced them for it. Let us beware of such dangers and let us walk humbly with our God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?